Today's scripture is from Mark 6, and it has several verses, 1 through 13, and then 30 to 32. It's talking about Jesus' beginning ministry. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters with us?" And they took offense at him. And then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. So then he went about among the villages teaching, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. And if any place will not welcome you, and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The apostles later gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves." Amen.
Let us pray. Oh Lord God, as we reflect upon these words we have heard this morning, we ask the guidance of your Holy Spirit so we might fully understand their meaning for us. Amen. Well, again, happy Labor Day tomorrow, anyway, although since we gather on Sundays, it feels like Labor Day today. On this Labor Day, I thought I would talk about one aspect of work that doesn't get talked about much on Labor Day, and that is actually hunting for work. Actually, not quite that. I want to talk about getting turned down for work. When I was in college, I lived in a fraternity house that had a certain decorating ritual that took place every spring. Every spring, the seniors in the fraternity would do what college seniors do. They would start hunting for a job or searching for a graduate school to attend. And what made the job search particularly interesting in my fraternity was the tradition that when a senior got a rejection letter, they would tape it to their door. It became a badge of honor to see how many rejection letters you could put on your door. Some who were particularly good at rejection would manage to cover not only their whole door, but begin to work their way down the hall. By mid-April, there would be hundreds upon hundreds of rejections posted on the doors and walls of my fraternity house. letters all printed on fancy business letterhead, all neatly signed by a company official, all saying the same thing in very nice words: you aren't good enough for us. Have you ever seen the movie Back to the Future? In the story, a modern teenager named Marty McFly goes back in time to when his mother and father were teenagers. And soon he discovered that he has to make sure that his mom falls in love with his future dad, or else bad things would happen. And there is one scene where Marty tries to get his teenaged dad to ask his future mother out. And dad says, "You mean on a date?" And Marty says, "Yeah." And the dad says, "Gee, I don't know, Marty. I mean, what if she says no? What if she laughs at me? I just don't think I could take that kind of rejection. You know what I mean?" And Marty looks down and says, "Yes, yes, I know what you mean." I think we all know what he means. I think we all know what it means, to what it feels like to be rejected. Whether you get turned down on a date, or you get rejected for a job, or you don't get picked to be on the team, or you get passed over for the promotion, or you don't get accepted into the club, or a friend turns his or her back on you, or you just fill in the blank. I suspect that we've all felt that. And I suspect we've all been hurt by that. I know it makes me feel like I'm no good, that everyone is better than me, that in some way I'm a loser. The scripture lesson that we read this morning reminds us that Jesus felt this too. He felt the sting of rejection. The thing about our story this morning is that Jesus has already had success. By the time of the events in our passage, Jesus has already begun his ministry, and the crowds have been flocking to him. As we read back in chapter 3 of Mark, they came to him in great numbers from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan. They came. They came to see him perform miracles. They came to hear what he had to say. He was a phenomenon throughout the region, except, as our scripture says today, in his hometown. When he returned to his hometown of Nazareth, he did what he had become accustomed to doing. He went into the synagogue and began to teach. The Bible doesn't tell us what he said, but we can assume that he had pretty much the same message that had gotten crowds excited all over Galilee. But here he was in the synagogue in Nazareth, and the crowds were stirred up in a different sort of way. Where in the countryside, people welcomed his message, here in his hometown, they rejected it, and they rejected him as well. "Who is this guy who thinks he's hot stuff?" they said. "Isn't he the carpenter's son? What makes him so special that he can come in here and tell us what to do and what to believe?" You can almost hear them laughing as they walked out of the place. You even get a sense that Jesus himself was hurt by the rejection when he said, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin." And maybe that's what makes rejection so hard, that it is so personal. You can lose a game, but that isn't the same as a rejection. Losses just happen in games and in sports. But when you are rejected, someone has to turn you down. When someone rejects you, they make a choice to do so. And I think that's what makes it so hard. It comes especially hard when you have a relationship with the person who rejects you. And so here we have Jesus rejected by his neighbors, his kinfolks, his friends. And it had to sting, at least a little bit. No, I think it had to sting a lot. Jesus was certainly no different from the rest of us in that he experienced being rejected firsthand. He was turned down by his own townfolk, and he knew what it felt like. And because he knew that rejection was going to be part of his ministry, he warned his disciples that they too would feel the sting of rejection. So he prepared to send them off to do their own teachings. Two by two they would go, and they would travel light and take nothing but the bare essentials. And they were to stay in the homes that granted them hospitality. And then he tells them that if any place refused to welcome them and refused to hear their message, they were to be ready for that too. Jesus knew that they would experience some pretty exciting times. Times when the crowds would gather and hang on their every word. Times when people would press upon them in adoration. Times when everything went just right. But Jesus was also telling them they would experience rejection as well. Times when people would ignore them. Times when people would make fun of them. And times when they would feel that sting. And Jesus even gives them some advice for dealing with rejection. For he says, if any place will not welcome you, and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Interesting advice, isn't it? But I think there's a practical dimension to it, as well as a spiritual dimension. For the shaking off of the dust is not just a physical activity, it was a spiritual activity as well. One of the problems of rejection is that it sticks with you. As one pastor once said, we carry rejection around with us like rocks in a burlap bag. And we do. We may get all sorts of praise, but one little word of rejection can outweigh all that praise. I remember giving a speech in high school, and afterwards, dozens of kids came up to me and said how much they liked it. But as we were leaving, I heard one kid make a snide comment about it, and I was devastated. I heard one kid make a single comment, and I found I couldn't focus on all those good remarks. It was like a colleague of mine who told me that his church did a survey of worship once, and 127 people wrote that they liked the sermons, and only 5 people wrote that they didn't like the sermons. But instead, he told me, but instead of being ecstatic at having a 97% approval rating, this pastor told me that all he could think of was, who are those 5 people that didn't like my sermons? And it's not just that rejection gathers all the attention, it has a way of sticking with you. When I was a student pastor, a 50-year-old member of the church began taking violin lessons. And when I asked her why, she said she decided to try the violin at her age. She said that she'd always wanted to play an instrument. But when she was a child, someone told her that she wasn't very musical. So shook up by that comment that she never even tried, even though she always wanted to. But rejection has a way of doing that. Rejection has a way of sticking with you. So Jesus' first bit of advice was sound spiritually as well as physically. Shake the dust from your feet. Leave the rejection behind. And yet I know it is easier said than done. Which might be why Jesus incorporated a ritual to go with the rejection. The rejection has a way of paralyzing one. And the ritual of actually standing at the edge of town and shaking one's feet would help the disciples moving again. Just like posting their rejection letters helped the fraternity guys let go of each and every rejection. And it made the rejection a community activity. We all are getting rejected, and we'll all get over it as well. And maybe that is part of the key of getting over rejection, knowing that while some might reject you, there are those who keep on accepting you. I was reading about the great preacher of the 19th century, C. Campbell Morgan, In 1888, he was one of out of 150 people trying to be ordained in the Methodist Church. He passed the doctrinal examinations, but then he faced his trial sermon. In a cavernous auditorium that could seat more than 1,000, there sat three ministers and a few others who came to listen. When Morgan stepped into the pulpit, he did his best. But 2 weeks later, Morgan's name appeared on among the 105 rejected for ministry that year. Morgan was very discouraged. He wrote in his diary, "Everything seems very dark." And then he wired a one-word letter to his father, "Rejected." But the very next day, his father wired him back, saying, "Rejected on earth, accepted in heaven, Dad." Later on, Morgan said that it was his dad's letter that helped him make it through that difficult time in his life. And Morgan bounced back. He became ordained in the Congregational Church and became one of the greatest preachers of the 19th century. And maybe in all this, you can find your own courage as well. Your own courage to go on, so that no matter who might reject you on earth, you might remember that you are accepted in heaven. Amen.